from what God says, for I am
because
his.
Of you. People are getting saved
because of you.
I found God.
Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. I'm just checking a note here in the bulletin. Sorry about that. Oh, it's right there. There it is. Okay, so I want to start a little bit differently. First, I wanted to share that I never know how well the messages that I might share, that I have the opportunity to share on a weekly basis or when I have the opportunity up here to preach, that I don't know if people are listening or how they'll receive it or what they take home. But I do know this. Apparently, I've shared very, very well that I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan with all the condolences that I've received today. If you were paying attention at all to the playoffs, you know they tanked colossally yesterday. And I had a lot of people say, hey, I was thinking of you yesterday. You know, I'm very, very sorry for your loss, blah, 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 blah. So if there's a message I have shared well, I guess it's that. Now, that is, horrifically unimportant in the scope of things, of course, but I do appreciate the thoughts to know that you were sharing in my misery. But, some of you are going to go home today and get to experience the exact same thing I experienced yesterday. So there's that. So with that in mind, moving on. One last thing. It's been in the bulletin for a few weeks. Guys, this is for you. If you're a guy 18 and older, this is really for you. Listen up. I want to encourage you to get to men's fraternity. It's been in the bulletin for a couple of weeks, and it's kicking off Wednesday, I believe. And this is a program that many of our guys went through about a year ago. The first kind of module, if you would, is about a 20-week process of going through this kind of learning what it means to be a man of God, dealing with some wounds that maybe we've experienced as we grew up and having parents that were either hovered or were distant and just kind of dealing with that and then how we take being this man of God and be a good husband, a good father, a good member of society. And we want to provide this again. Now, it's a different module, if you would. This is a 16-week module, and it's called Winning at Work and at Home. And I want to encourage you that if you've been reading this in the bulletin, or even if this is the first time you've heard it, I want to encourage you to get there. You'll be here with a group of guys watching a video of a guy sharing the material that you'll find in this book. And it will empower you to go home and be a better member of society as a man, to be a better husband if you're married, to be a better father if you have children, to be a better grandfather if you've been blessed with grandchildren, to be a better employer or an employee, just to really concentrate on you and who you are in Christ. And wouldn't you say we all want to win at work and at home? I mean, that is incredibly important to men, that, you know, especially if we're married. You know, we want to win at home. We want to be able to protect and take care of our family that's ingrained in us. And this program will really help you look at yourself. You'll look at just the lives of other guys around you that you're doing life with and helping you win at work and at home. And so get yourself, before you leave here today, this campus, get to guest relations, or as I understand we're calling it now, the bar area. Get to the bar area, and Neil will be serving drinks and... Just kidding. I don't email Neil, not me. Go to guest relations and get yourself signed up there, so we can make sure to get you in on the order of the books. And we don't want you to miss out on this opportunity to win at work and at home. Now, with this, I want to use this kind of as a transition into now this sermon, because men's fraternity, the women's ministry, they've got their Flourish program going on, and even a youth ministry, a children's program. Some of the kind of the programs that we have going on a regular basis, they're all entry points for people to get to know people of the church. There are means that a guy can come in with some other guys and kind of experience some of the same thing, or women can come to their thing and experience some things that they as women are going through together. Youth and children, a place for them to gather and to get to know each other and build relationships. And these are all entry points for us to get together and to build some community and just life-changing relationships. Where I want this to lead is, I want to share a little bit about my story, if I might. Because I love the church. And I hope that if you call Victor Valley Christian Church home, that you love your church as well. Is the church perfect? No, no church is perfect, but we can still love the imperfect. And it was the early 80s when, after my parents divorced and my brother and I were living in different homes, it was through my mom remarrying and now having a stepfather in my life. It was through him, my stepfather. So through this traumatic experience, God took pain and redeemed it through a direction that I didn't even see coming. It was through my stepfather that I began to go to church. Prior to this early 80s experience through my stepfather, who I'll call Don, because that's his name. We all call him Don. Prior to this marriage to Don, I grew up in a Catholic church, of all things. Now, use the word grew up loosely. We didn't go all that often. You know, we went on Christmas, we went on Easter. But I did go to catechism for a while. And I hated it, not because I hated the Catholic Church. I hated it because it was every Tuesday. And some of you might remember what we used to do as kids. If you're old enough, we used to be outside playing in the sun, right? Playing baseball. I mean, I racked up miles and miles and miles playing pickle in the yard, if you know what pickle is. If not, see me afterwards, okay? Playing football, riding bikes. It's just out there, you know? And so all the kids are out on Tuesday after school playing, and then I get called in early because I have to go to catechism. Now, I didn't hate the church, but I hated the fact that I wanted to still be out with my friends, and I had to go to this thing that really I didn't enjoy. I learned some things. I couldn't remember any of it, you know, but I had to go. So after that experience, after Don enters the picture, we start going to a Christian church in Roland Heights, and my life changed forever. And it took a while, but I really fell in love with this thing called the church. I started to go to the youth ministry as a young, probably freshman or sophomore in high school. Now, if you knew me back then, you never ever, you would not have said, yep, you're going to end up on a stage leading music like I used to many years ago, or standing up in front of a group of people every week and speaking. I was a wallflower. I stayed in the back. I leaned up against the wall. I found the dark spaces in the room to just kind of hide it and watch. I wanted so badly to be a part of what was going on, but it took me a while to open myself up to be a part of it. And guys would constantly come up to me and say, hey, you know, we've noticed you sitting in the corner kind of creepy. You know, week in and week out, you're just kind of finding these dark places. Why don't you come and join us? You know, just like the youth still do today, there's icebreaker games. You know, they're doing fun things. And I wouldn't participate in them. Not because I thought I was too cool or not because I thought they were stupid. It was just I didn't open myself up yet. I'm good. I'm cool. I'm fine where I am. Just leave me alone. Week after week after week, month after month after month, of me just being there, watching, observing, wanting so badly to be a part of it, but not, I don't know, trusting myself, not trusting them. I don't know. God was working on me. And finally, I found myself at a camp in, I think, the Wrightwood area, kind of this direction. And I couldn't tell you really what happened at the camp. I remember the theme of the camp was Outstanding Soldiers and Always Stand Out. And I'm in this cabin with a group of guys, about 8-10 guys. And I happened to be just hanging out by myself, because that's what I did, in the cabin. And these two guys came in that were always inviting me to be a part of some things. Mike DeFriend and Ron Kovac came in. And they just started talking as if I wasn't there. That bothered me, but I totally understand as I look back. Like, dudes, what, because Mike starts to tell a joke. He says, hey, Ron, you want to hear a funny joke? And they can plainly see me. And I'm like, well, what about me? I want to hear a joke. And like, oh, and all of a sudden you want to participate. You know? And so it was a really stupid joke. I remember it. It was really dumb. I won't even waste your time with it. But that joke is the moment I walked out with those guys and forever after that participated in every event. I mean, that was the moment where he happened to be telling a joke. But that was the moment I was ready, apparently, to get up and participate and be a part of the group. And from there, I've just been on this journey with Christ that I never saw coming. And as I look back as a mid-age dude now, and I look back and see what God was doing, God had a plan, just like he has a plan for you. And God had a plan for me to be in the church and to have this relationship with him and build these relationships with guys, girls in the church that were literally life-changing. I have grown to love the church. It's through the church over all these years, you know, that I met my wife of 19 plus years. It's through the church that I've had the opportunity to baptize my children. It's through the church that I had the opportunity to baptize my brother and my father and my sister-in-law. It's through the church that I've just been afforded opportunity after opportunity to serve him and to be a part of something great and exciting. It's through the church that when I was standing at the end of a printing press in 1991, miserable, not knowing what the direction of my life was going to be, that God called me into ministry and says, I've got a plan for you, and it's going to be through the church. I've grown to love the church because it has impacted my life greatly. And my hope and my prayer is that your story sounds a lot like mine. Now, the details, of course, would be different, but I hope it would end with, I love the church because... And you just start filling in the blanks. Because of my time in the church, I've had the opportunity to meet, I've had the opportunity to baptize, and those names mean something to you, and those numbers matter to you, and those relationships matter to you. And my hope and my prayer is that you would grow to love the church, if not already, as much as I do, as much as Christ does. Christ died for the church, as we know. I want to talk about the church today. I want to talk about you today. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you brought your Bible and you're going to be following along, please find 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll get there. But before we get there, I want to remind you of something very, very important, and that is why we even exist as a church. We exist in one way, as I came out and said during the communion time, that we exist because Jesus overcame. That without Jesus overcoming everything that was put in front of him and him exiting the tomb victorious over death and alive and well and ready to make a difference and an impact on the world, when that happened, we exist because of that. Without that, there is no church, there is no hope, and there's no reason to gather. Easter is all important. But why do we now, as Victor Valley Christian Church, why do we exist? Why does this local expression of the church, this greater thing called the church, why do we, Victor Valley Christian Church, exist? It's been in your bulletin for a couple years. You may have seen it, read it, forgotten about it. But I want to remind you of it because it is very, very important. This is why we do what we do. This is why the staff gets out of bed every day and comes down here and plans and studies and builds relationships. This is why the elders and the deacons come and serve. This is why life groups gather in the name of Christ to take care of one another. This is everything. This is why we exist. Victor Valley Christian Church exists to transform households. These are your blanks. Write them down. If you don't know these, write them down. VVCC exists to transform households that are far from God by committing to Christ, building community, and unleashing compassion. That we exist that we might get into the homes of the people in our community and transform them for the cause and the good of Christ. That they might know the transformation of life that I know. That they might know the transformation of life that you know. That they might find their purpose and their destiny and their reason for living, if you would. That they might come to find their spouses and have a place to raise their children and a place to come and to serve and to be given a purpose beyond anything that they might have apart from the church. We exist to transform households that are far from God by committing to Christ, building community, and unleashing compassion. Now, this is only possible because the local church, this local expression, is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. This was said by another pastor many, many years ago, and it has taken hold in the church community. And so I'm unashamed to just borrow it. In fact, one of the few things I do remember from Bible college, ironically enough, was plagiarize or die. So here you go. Why reinvent the wheel? The local church is the hope of the world. Now I want to remind you, if you've been coming to Victor Valley Christian Church for any time, we've been through this, but again, another reminder, the church is ekklesia. That's a Greek word meaning gathering or assembly. And so the local ekklesia, the local gathering, the local assembly is the hope of the world. Many of us wake up, we get ready, and we go to church, thinking we go to a building, we go to a campus, the church building. This building is not the hope of the world. The dirt to the south that the church owns is not the hope of the world. The dirt to the north is not that the church owns is not the hope of the world. The building in which we sit is not the hope of the world. The assembly is the hope of the world because the assembly is the church. The building and the property and everything therein is a resource for the good of the assembly to transform households that are far from God. So I want to remind you, church, that the church is you and me, the people, the gathering, the community. And so you, it's gone, but you are the hope of the world. Now you might be saying, but I can't save anybody. No, I understand that, neither can I. I can't deliver anybody. No, I understand that, neither can I. Well, then how can you say that I am the hope of the world? Well, in that as a follower of Jesus, you now hold the keys to the transformation, to the salvation, and to the deliverance of people. You don't do it, God does through you. You are the hope of the world. I am the hope of the world. Not because I died for anybody, you died for anybody, but because Christ did, and we lead people to Christ. We lead them to the cross, and your story then is the hope of the world. My story is the hope of the world. Yours is a story of commitment, of a life committed to Christ. Yours is a story of a life lived in community. Yours is a story because of Christ, marked by compassion. And this then is why we exist as the assembly, Christ's assembly. Of all the assemblies on the planet, we are Christ's assembly, his church. And so we exist, not as a building, but as a gathering. And we exist then to fulfill the mission handed down by Jesus to go and make disciples, that is, to go and make Christ followers, then, and also to love him first, and then out of that love of God, to love others, and thereby being the hope of the world. Now, next point is important, that, and this is really going to take us to where I want to go for the next few minutes, that we, the church, we, the gathering, the ecclesia, if you would, can accomplish far more together than we can apart. We, the church, can accomplish far more together than we can apart. This leads us to our text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll get there in a second, but I want to give you some context about what's going on and what we're about to read. We find the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. This is here where we learn about his time, his time in Thessalonica, where the Thessalonians lived. And he's spending time there. Thessalonica is a great city, a harbor city with a very famous port where trade would come in and out of this port city to the east and to the west. And because of this, it was a very strategic spot in which to travel. And Paul knew that if he could get there and he could get the gospel preached in this very important port city where people are coming and going on a regular basis, where trade is just coming through this town, that Paul knew if I could get the gospel to take hold there, man, the gospel will be unstoppable because it will go to the ends of the earth out of this very busy and strategic place. And so what we see in Acts chapter 17 is that Paul is preaching in Thessalonica for three separate Sabbaths. So that's about 3 weeks that Paul is there, he's preaching. And we see that his preaching is incredibly fruitful. People are responding to the gospel of Christ that Paul is preaching. That is Jew and Gentile alike, Gentiles being non-Jews. The gospel is taking hold in many, many people's lives, many men, many women, children, coming to believe in the life and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that Paul is preaching. And they're laying claim to this life in Christ. They want what God is offering through Christ, and they're surrendering their lives to him. Now, there's this group of non-believing Jews. They don't believe in Jesus, and so they are fighting this gospel message. They're holding fast to the Old Testament, to this Judaic law, to the way that their ancestors were brought up, this law of legalism. And they're fighting against it, and they're very jealous of what Paul is doing and the way in which the Jews are turning their back on what they are holding so dearly to the law, and also including these Gentiles that these over here that are attributing value to the law still are saying, we're not even supposed to be associating with them. And so what do they do to counteract what Paul is doing? They cause a riot. They get a mob together, and they cause a riot. They cause this upheaval. And it gets rather violent, to the point to where Paul's companions start worrying about his well-being. And so they shoo him out of the area, and under the cover of darkness later, they usher him out of town. They just get him out of there. So he leaves pretty quickly. He's not, in his mind, he's not done doing or saying what he was there to do and say. But for his own good, people ushered him out. And he left in a haste. And he has no idea then what's come of these people who for weeks were responding to the love and the grace of Christ. And so we find ourselves, or Paul finds himself longing to know what happened to these people. Things were going so well. They were responding so well to what Paul was preaching. What came of them? Did the mob convince them to fall back into the pagan culture? Did the mob convince them to turn their back on the life that Christ came and died to provide for them? Was all of his preaching for naught, or did it take hold? Did he make a difference? So what Paul does is he sends one of his companions, Timothy, of 1 and 2 Timothy fame, back to Thessalonica. He says, Timothy, go back and check on them. I have to know. It's killing me. Things are going so well, and I hope and I pray that they have maintained, that they have persevered, that they have endured in their faith. Go back and find out how things are going and report back to me what was going on. That's where we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7 will appear on the screen in a moment, 7 through 9. I'm going to start in verse 6. This is what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. But Timothy has just now come to us. Remember, Timothy was sent to go check on things. Now Paul's responding now to this report. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Pretty cool report. Yeah? I mean, imagine getting a letter written to Victor Valley Christian Church. Paul writing of the things that he hears going on because of the faith and the perseverance and the endurance and the intestinal fortitude, if you would, of a gathering of people so committed to the gospel message, so committed to their life in Christ, that great, great things are happening. What we have here is a response to Timothy's report. And as you can see, it's obvious, very much a praise. And really what we see here is that Paul went to minister to the Thessalonians, but because of their faith, they ministered back to Paul and his companions. And so in the midst of great trials and discouragements and frustration, persecution, and even his own suffering, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "You have greatly encouraged me in the midst of my own hardships. All the stuff that I'm going through, being tired, being mocked, being attacked, people trying to kill me, having to be ushered out of city after city under the cover of darkness as America's most wanted, if you would." Paul says, in spite of all of that, what I'm hearing from you brings me great joy. My faith is encouraged because in verse 7 it says, you have remained strong in your faith. That is, this new church, this group of new Christians in the midst of a pagan culture that held to a totally different set of values, they are now maintaining their allegiance to Christ and to the value that he represents. That this new church is under attack, but their allegiance to Christ is holding fast, and everything that he represents is taking hold. Isn't it amazing when we are hurting and somebody else comes alongside us who has remained strong in their faith? That's in those moments where we are encouraged in our own faith. Ever had that experience? Your faith is at an all-time low. Something is going on in your life, an illness, a loss of a loved one, bad news at work, just things aren't going your way. And your faith is being tested. And it's not even registering on the faith meter if there was one. And you've got that good friend or that life group or somebody that comes alongside you and they says, we're going to do this. God is good. Doesn't make sense. I don't have the words to say, and I'm going to pretend to say them. But God is good, and we're going to get you through this. And just through their faith, the strength of their faith, your faith begins to rise just a little bit. And you get through that day. And you get through the next day, and you get through the next day. And, you know, the darkness starts to clear. You start seeing things light again. And before you know it, your faith is back to where it was before. The faith of other people, those around you, matter. Paul, that's what Paul is saying. My faith, just in the darkness of what I experience, is encouraged because of your faith, because you are sticking it out. You have ministered to me, Paul is saying. Have you ever had somebody just come alongside you and minister to you out of the strength of their faith? Your faith matters. We all know it matters to you, but it matters to those people around you. Don't take the strength of your faith for granted. For we, the community, need one another's strength of faith. You might think that the strength of your faith doesn't matter to others, but you'd be wrong. Community matters. Being in community, doing life with people matters. Doing life with people with the same set of values, with the set of values that Jesus himself represents, matters. It will get you through the darkest times. It will get you through the lightest times. It will get you through every time in between. You'll be able to endure hardships. You'll be able to endure the joys if you have people around you with a strength of faith to be there to fall back on, and for you to be there for others to fall back on. This is what Paul is declaring, that we've been so blessed because you've remained strong. And so I just want to say this, guys. If you're not in a life group, you need to seriously consider it. You know, in the past, we used to say, hey, life groups are available if you want them. I'm here to say life groups are here because you need them. Life group, if you're not in a life group, if you're not building those relationships with the Mike DeFriends and the Ron Kovacs of the world who drew me from the dark places and into participation in the church, if you don't have those people around you and you're just leaving here after a one-hour service and we'll see you again next Sunday and you're hoping to get through life that way, you're missing out on an entire component of life that God created for you, community. And I encourage you to consider the importance of a life group. Yeah, it's another night. It's another hour or two out of your week. But man, it could be the most important hour or two of your week. If you're sitting there with people with the strength of faith, doing life together, encouraging each other, I wouldn't replace that for the world with some of the relationships that I've built over the years through the church. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, says that because of the strength of faith, because of the encouragement you offer for me, he says that for now we really live. Paul is finding a new life to know because people he cares about are standing firm in the Lord. It gives him new life to know that they are standing firm in the Lord. I've had time after time in my life as a Christian where I've been down, things have not gone my way, or I'm doubting, or just whatever's going on. And those people come alongside and give me new life and help me to endure. Even in the midst of his own suffering, Paul says that due to the strength of faith of the Thessalonians, Paul and his ministry companions are renewed in their strength of their own, in their own faith. The strength and the faith of others speaks volumes into our own spiritual well-being. Paul continues in verse 9. Paul questions if it's possible to thank God enough for what they have done for him. It matters so much to Paul that he says, I don't even know if I have it within me to thank God to the level that I think it's worth thanking. I don't know if I can come up with the words to say to God, to express to him the gratitude that I have, the joy that I get out of knowing that you have stuck it out. And because you've stuck it out, so can I. And because I'm sticking it out, so can you. Paul says, how can I thank God enough for you? Can you imagine hearing that from people near or far away? I can't thank God enough for you for being in my life. Can you imagine that? The words don't even exist that I can give to God, that I can express to God because of what it means to have you in my life. Man, would that not embolden your faith? Would that not feel good? Would that not be an encouragement in your walk with Christ and in your relationship with others through the church? Hearing people thank God for you, for your faithfulness and your sacrifice and your generosity. And then Paul finishes up verse 9 with three very important words that I want to now hover over the rest of our time together here for the next few minutes. He then writes three very significant words to end his thankfulness. It's because of you. Because of you. Paul tells the Thessalonian church that because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Because of you, we have great joy as we endure hardship after hardship. Imagine receiving a letter with the sole purpose being for you to hear how he or she who is writing the letter is celebrating the good things that you have done, and that because of you, great things have happened. Wouldn't that be exciting? One, to know that people are noticing, and two, to know that whatever you're doing as a result of your faith is making an impact. Because of you, we have great joy. Because of you, we are different. I mean, imagine hearing that somebody, having a neighbor, a family member, a loved one, a perfect stranger that you get to know over time, just say, because of you, I have great joy. Because of you, I'm different. Because of you, my family has been changed. Because of you, my needs have been met. Have you ever heard that? Selfishly, I had the opportunity to hear it this last summer when I had the opportunity to travel to Kenya because of you. I was scared to death to go. I was convinced I wasn't coming home. I'm always convinced of that when I leave the country, that I'm never going to be allowed back in. I'll explain that later. But I got to hear the because of yous. And I tell you what, church, the because of yous I was hearing in Kenya wasn't because of me, Jeremy, it was because of you, the church. I just got the joy of hearing it and being able to come back and express it to you. Tina, my wife, and I, and Derek and Lori Smith, who were also there, got to hear story after story after story about how because of you, Victor Valley Christian Church, they have a building to meet in, that we were able to provide the funds for them to build a building, a church building. Very, very humble. But man, it was very, according to our standards, but according to theirs, it was wonderful. But a building for them to get out of the weather, to gather, to do life together, to do the life group thing, to build community and to commit to Christ and to be compassionate because of you. Because of you, this church in Kenya, in Migori, Kenya, has a pastor who has a salary, whose family is cared for, so the church can be pastored and the community can be loved and evangelized to, and the gospel can be preached because of you. Because of you, the gospel is being preached weekly in Migori, Kenya. I got to hear these things. That's what they're reporting. Because of you, a farmer was given a water pump that forever changed his life, the course and direction of his life. And I actually got to hear, and I quote, God has chosen to answer my prayer because of you. Yeah, the money came out of my pocket and Derek's pocket, but it was because of you. And I gladly put myself in the you. Because of you, great things have happened. Because of you, wonderful things continue to happen. Because of you, even though there is great suffering and great hardship in Migori, they continue to endure, and there is great joy. And that was fascinating to see in a climate and an environment in which I could never exist. They find great joy because of you. I mean, isn't that cool? I mean, through John Awar, the pastor there, and through the four people that had the opportunity to go, we basically got the letter that Paul wrote. Because of you, man, great things are happening. And this is what I want to focus on here for the next few minutes, that because of you, God is changing lives. And let's not lose sight of this importance, that because of you, God is changing lives. God is changing lives not only abroad, but here at home as well. And I would hope that this would be incredibly exciting, that if ever you needed a boost in your faith, that maybe it's right now, to know that because you're a part of Victor Valley Christian Church, because here's where I said, and I'm going to talk more about why we give. I'm about to rattle off why we give. Why it is so important for us to see what we do with the offering time, not as parting with our hard-earned money, but as investing what God has given us in the first place into his kingdom and allowing him to take those gifts and to just take them and use them and flourish within his community here in the Victor Valley. You know, I've always dreamed of a church that is so committed to God's call to love him and to love others. I dreamed of a church where the disciples are making disciples, that is, where you are making more yous, where Christ followers are making Christ followers, where people are living their lives patterned from the teachings of Jesus and the rest of scriptures, where church is a priority, not just another extracurricular activity to squeeze in if nothing else is going on, that all the other activities are squeezed in around church. I really do believe that the only thing keeping Victor Valley Christian Church from being that church is ourselves. Now, having said that, I also firmly believe that the best is yet to come. That for 44 years there's been a church, Victor Valley Christian Church in Hesperia. For 40 plus years they've been right here on these grounds. And I know that for 40 more years this church will exist, and for 40 after that, for generation after generation, this church will exist as long as God blesses it. And I firmly believe that even though great things have happened in the first 44 years, the best is yet to come. That God has made some serious kingdom strides because of you. So listen to this. Because of you, like I said, there's been a church, a place, a safe place where people can come and hear the gospel preached and have their marriages impacted and have their kids loved and so on and so forth. There's been a place for people to come and to gather on this corner for 40 plus years because of you. Because of you, 49 individuals in 2013 were baptized into Christ. Because of you, we got to all witness and participate in moms and dads and grandparents baptizing children and grandchildren. Because of you, numerous families were cared for during severe illnesses and accidents and even through the loss of life. Because of you, 40 couples reclaimed their wedding vows and renewed themselves to one another in their marriage. Because of you, thousands of guests were invited onto this campus to interact with our church community in June for the block party, in October for Trunk or Treat, and just a couple of weeks ago for the Living Nativity. Because of you, hundreds of households are given food through the Victor Valley Christian Church food room each month. Because of you, hundreds of sandwiches are made and distributed to the homeless in the Victor Valley almost every Saturday of the year. Because of you, children of all ages are loved and cared for and ministered to by a committed team of men and women who want to see our young people have a faith from which they will never waver as they grow. That they're not just back there leading songs or rocking and changing children. They're investing in the spiritual legacy of these children. That they're imparting in them a faith in Christ that will see them through the rest of their life. Because of you, youth are loved and nurtured and equipped by a host of dedicated team members in our Pathway Student Ministries. Because of you, senior adults have a place to find and maintain loving relationships as they experience the joys and the sorrows of later seasons of life. Because of you, the gospel is preached without fail every Sunday, both here in Hesperia and in Migori, Kenya. Because of you, dozens upon dozens of orphans are about to be sponsored and cared for through this Hope for Migori ministry that we are launching here very, very soon. In fact, today at the conclusion of this service, a small group of us have been invited to kind of beta test this to make sure that we've got everything figured out, to make sure that the money gets wired properly, and that when John gets the money from us, that it gets to the caretakers. And so look for March for this launch for anybody that wants to participate in sponsoring an orphan or orphans in McGorry Canyon. But it's because of you we even have a hope to do that. Because of you, hundreds of children overseas were sent a shoebox full of Christmas blessings. Because of you, dozens of our own church families were provided a Thanksgiving and Christmas meal. Because of you, our stage and our lobby were given some much-needed TLC in order to be the best possible first impression for our guests and members alike. Because of you, villagers in Lesotho, Africa, are provided a pilot to be there as a resource to get villagers to the medical care, to get missionaries into communities that need to know the gospel of Christ, to just be there to meet the needs of the locals. Because of you, the Victor Valley Rescue Mission is resourced in part as a means for us to be able to send people. We can't meet every need of the people of the community that call. We can meet some, but there are others that we cannot. And by virtue of supporting the rescue mission, because of you, we're able to say, we cannot, but we support an organization that does. Please go take advantage of those. Because of you, Angeles Crest Christian Camp, up in the mountains in this direction, each year get a cabin refurbished, repainted, repaired, new drapes and whatnot, all in order to make sure, and other churches throughout the community do this as well, in order to make sure that every camping season, these cabins are put together in such a way that they're going to be a great resource for those campers up there to hear the gospel message preached to them, youth and children, men's groups and women's groups. Because of you, families have been encouraged. Because of you, marriages have been saved. Because of you, prayers continue to be lifted up. Because of you, some extremely wonderful and gratifying things have occurred. Amen? Does that seem like a burden? That's why we give. That's why the challenge is equal sacrifice. That's why whether we've been entrusted by God with very little or entrusted by God with very much, we are called to the same level of sacrifice. The tithe, the 10%. That's why we give. We give this so next year, the 49 who are baptized is doubled, tripled. We give so more groups might have an opportunity to meet and to be encouraged. We give so life groups, we might expand our life group ministry and add groups and resources so we're all in one and able to experience life in community. God has chosen to bless many of our efforts, but I truly believe as the body of Christ, as Christ's assembly, as the local church, that we have merely scratched the surface. Because of you, our future of being Jesus' church is very, very bright. So imagine with me, if you would, what God might do if VVCC becomes a community where a top priority for every person who calls this church home is a spiritual contributor, where there are no cultural Christians, where we claim to believe in God but live as though he doesn't exist. Imagine the impact on our children and our youth and our seniors, our community at large, if we've all been transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2, and routinely ask the question, what can I do today to help my church, to help Victor Valley Christian Church accomplish her goal of transforming households? Here I am, Lord, I am here. What can I do today to help my church accomplish her mission? Imagine what our church and community would look like if we, Victor Valley Christian Church, was known as a body of believers who possessed a passion for mission, who was so moved by our own transformation that we cannot help but share with others. Friends, as we gather, we are the church and we are the hope of the world. We're not to take this hope and put it in our pocket. We're not to take this hope and just simply talk about it in small groups. We're not to take this hope and bury it in a field. We're not to take this hope and just, oh, I'm going to treasure it in my heart. We're to take this hope and share it with those who need it. To whom can you be the hope? A spouse? A child? A friend? Grocery clerk? The person who cuts your hair? Your child's best friend? Your child's best friend's family? To whom can you be the hope? In what way or what ways might you contribute to the spiritual well-being of others here at your church? Are you willing to step up and say, I would love to invest in the lives of our young people. I would love to invest in the lives of our youth and see to it that they have a faith that encourages not only the other youth, but myself as well. You invest in men, in women, our seniors. Because of you, the hope we hold in Christ will be made available for all to know. Are you willing to own the call upon your life to love God and to love others, and then to be a part of making disciples? Will you stand with me? The church does not exist for us. It exists for those who are not here yet. It exists for others. That's a challenge to those of us who've grown up in the church. That's a challenge to those of us who are comfortable here. But the challenge is real. Eternity is on the line and in the balance for people out in the community. Imagine the impact and the influence we as a church would have if we took seriously this call that we are the hope of the world. Will you pray with me? God, we only have hope because you are our hope. And I pray that as an expression of your church, that we become the hope of those people around us, that we unashamedly share our faith, that we unashamedly share our story, that we allow our lives to be transparent in so much that people come to know us and learn from our trials and our experiences with you. God, encourage us in the down times, embolden us in the times where our faith is strong. Help us draw near to one another as we ponder what community would look like if we had an attitude like the Thessalonians, that no matter what happened in our life, we held fast to the gospel in our lives. It's possible because of you, because you overcame. God, thank you for your love and your grace. May it carry us this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.